This morning we are in the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter. Relatively brief passage of Scripture, but a very important one. Verses 26 through 31. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to this passage as I will be reading from it today. Mark 14, beginning with verse 26. We believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, and we believe that when it is read, we are hearing God speak to us. So let us give our reverent attention to Him now. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God, though, stands forevermore. As we've been looking at the life of Peter, we have seen that he is undoubtedly one of the leaders of the other disciples. He is their chief spokesman. When a question is being asked, he is generally the one that offers the answer. When a question needs to be asked, he is usually the one who poses it. He is the one who exercises the most initiative amongst the disciples in engaging with Jesus. He is the one who gives evidence, first of all, of the deepest spiritual insight. "Who do you say that I am?" It is Peter who speaks and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is one of the inner three. We hear his name most often repeated with the names of two other disciples who were close to Jesus, James and John. Peter, James, and John are the trio that most often are accompanying Jesus, whether he is going into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray or whether he is going to the Mount of Transfiguration to be transfigured before them. Here is a man who knows and loves Jesus, who understands him perhaps better than any of the others, but who at the same time has no hesitation to argue with Jesus. Very interesting. He has before him a warning given tonight. They have left the upper room. They're going across the city down through the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane. And as they are going, Jesus warns them and says, "You will all fall away from me tonight, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you in Galilee.'" When he said, "You will all fall away," he uses a word in the original language from which we get the word scandalized. They will be scandalized because of me. They will stumble. They will be offended. And Jesus doesn't simply make this as a prediction, though he certainly has the authority to do so. He quotes to them from Scripture, "For it is written," Zechariah the prophet, chapter 13, verse 7, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." This is what has been written from beforehand, and this is what's going to be fulfilled. And yet, he goes on to say, "But when it's over, I will go before you in Galilee and lead you there." There's going to be a victory in the end. There's going to be a triumph. But I don't think Peter heard that promise, did he? I think all he heard was the word scandal. "All of you will stumble because of me." And he begins vehemently to deny what Jesus has said. Not only does he say, "I will not ever leave you," but he compares himself to the others. Even if all of them fade away or fall away or are scandalized, "I will not. I am not going to turn away from you. This will not happen." And Jesus gives him then a specific prediction, verse 30. "Truly," he uses the word truly. The word in the Greek language is amen. And it's used for a solemn saying, "Listen to me, Peter. I am telling you the truth. This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, or vehemently, or excessively, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so all the rest said the same. Peter contradicted Jesus. He contradicted the prophecy of the Old Testament that Jesus had cited. Why? I think there's several things going on. I think, first of all, Peter loved Jesus, and he just couldn't bear the thought of Jesus being betrayed by the people who loved him. He just couldn't bear the thought of Jesus having to face what he was going to face, deserted and denied by his friends. I think also it's obvious that Peter was confident. Peter was confident that he was going to support Jesus. "I can't speak for the rest of these blokes, but I will not leave you if I have to go to jail, if I have to die." Was he sincere? Did he really mean what he said? Well, he used excessive vehemence according to the original language in verse 31. He used an oath. He says, "I will not deny you." There's a way of saying that in the original language that expresses it as a solemn vow. And that's what Peter uses here. "I solemnly promise I will not leave you. I won't. Nothing will part me from you." I think it's obvious that he was sincere. And so we are warned here. A very important warning is given. And that is that confidence and sincerity are no measure of faith. I wonder if you've made this mistake. I certainly have made this mistake many times, of thinking that if I have a lot of confidence, if I am very, very sincere and I really mean it, then my faith must be strong. And if my confidence is at a low ebb, maybe I ate pizza too late last night and I didn't sleep very well and I'm feeling unspiritual today and I don't feel that confident and I'm not so sincere and I do have some doubts, well, maybe that faith is kind of lower on the scale. You know, and so I find myself trying to measure my faith by my feelings. And this is what Peter was doing. Peter was measuring his faith by his feelings, and his feelings were so strong, he felt like he had galvanic faith. He felt like his faith was going to stand up to anything. Fire-breathing dragons wouldn't be too much for him because he really felt it inside. Have you ever made that mistake? I think most of us have. Peter did, I do. Most of the other disciples, it appears, did as well. There was another occasion that Mark relates in the 9th chapter when a desperate father brought a demon-possessed son to Jesus. And Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, so he came to the disciples and he explained to them that his son was being terribly tormented by this demon. Could you cast him out? And the disciples thought that they could. And they tried to. Why did they try? Well, that was chapter 9. In chapter 6, earlier in Mark, Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two. And it says specifically, he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And when they came back from their preaching tour, they were rejoicing. And they said, "Lord, even the spirits obey us." You see? So they had done it before. They were not doubting at all that they could take care of this. Jesus is up on the mountain. No problem. We're here. We've done this before. Bring that boy over here. We'll cast the demons out. But they found that they couldn't. And when Jesus came down off the mountain, he saw a big group of people arguing, and he said, "What's going on?" And this man came over and he said, "Sir, my little boy is demon-possessed. He's vexed terribly. He's tormented. And I brought him to your disciples and asked them to cast the demon out. And they tried, but they couldn't." And Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And so they brought the little boy to Jesus, and he was able to heal him. Afterwards, we read that the disciples got Jesus off alone in the house, and they were much puzzled by their failure, and they wanted to know what was wrong. And they said to him in Mark 8:9, verse 28, when they had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. In other words, they were very confident. They were very assured. They were very enthusiastic and they were very sincere, but they were not depending on the Lord. They were not praying. Confidence is no measure of faith. There are all sorts of confident people out there, but their faith is very foolish because they put their faith in the wrong thing. They're not depending upon the Lord. And here's where we begin to see the tragic flaw in so many people's faith. You've heard the old story of Achilles. You know, the Achilles tendon. Achilles was apparently a great hero of the Trojan Wars. He was a great Greek hero. And he got the reputation of being invincible. Nothing could hurt him. He was good looking. He always carried the day. You know, he was kind of the ancient equivalent of Superman. But it turned out he had his kryptonite as well. Because the way the legend goes, he was invincible because his mother had grabbed him by the heel as a child and not sprinkled but dunked him in the river Styx. And he became invincible because of this everywhere except where mama held him on his heel. So later in a battle, a prince from Ethiopia fired an arrow at him, caught him in the heel. He bled out and died. And so this legend grew up around him. And, you know, this is the Achilles heel, if you will, the weak spot. Every great hero has that weak spot. Well, Peter had a weak spot. Where was his weak spot? Where is yours? In self-confidence, in pride. John Calvin doesn't use Achilles as a story here. He states perhaps a little more perceptively, Peter was intoxicated with human self-confidence. And don't we get intoxicated, drunk on our own self-confidence? We see the picture of true faith, not in this story on the way to the Mount of Olives, but in the one I mentioned earlier from chapter 9, when the father brought the demon-possessed boy to Jesus. When the boy got in his presence, the demon seized the child and threw him to the ground, and he was having a seizure. And Jesus looked down and said, how long has this child been this way? And the father said, since he was a baby. And sometimes the demon tries to throw him in the water or in the fire to destroy him. Sir, if you can do anything, have mercy and help us. And Jesus said, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father cried out, Mark says, with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's strong faith. It's not faith that has overwhelming confidence, overwhelming assurance. It is faith that brings its doubts, brings its fears, and brings its unbelief into the presence of Christ and casts them upon him. True strength of faith is not a matter of how confident you feel, but it is a matter of your submission to the Lord Jesus. That's the person with true faith. Give me someone who has doubts and who's afflicted, but who is clinging to the cross of Jesus. They are stronger every day than the foolish one who is boasting about what he will or won't do in his own faith. You see, true faith is being close to Jesus Christ. With all of our weakness, with all of our sorrows, that's the gospel. Peter, when Jesus told him, all of you are going to fall away, should have prayed. He should have prayed, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus later in the garden would tell him repeatedly, stay awake and pray that you not enter into temptation. But Peter didn't have any time for prayer. Peter was too full of himself, too full of his own self-confidence, too full of his own enthusiasm. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to grit my teeth and do it. How many times do we just try to get by gritting our teeth and toughening out and telling ourselves, well, this is faith? If you go out on a summer evening and look up at the stars, there's a star up in the sky called Regulus. It's in the constellation Leo. It's bright as stars go, but if you and I went out one summer evening and looked up, we wouldn't say, oh, look there, that must be Regulus. It just kind of blends in with the rest. And yet it's not an ordinary star. Astronomers tell us that Regulus is five times larger than our sun. Five times larger. It is 160 times brighter than our sun. Regulus pumps out approximately 350 times more energy per second than our sun does. So we better be glad our planet doesn't circle Regulus, because if it did, we'd be a crisp. There would be no oxygen left. It would be burned up. That star is so bright. So why isn't it more impressive in the sky at night? Because it's 85 light years away. I don't know exactly how far a light year is. Einstein didn't know it either. He said it was in a book somewhere. But it's a long way. It's a heap of ways, you know. And that's the thing. The brightest star in the sky will not shine so bright because it is so distant. And that's the way it is with self-confident faith. You think it's so bright. You think it's so powerful. But it's just getting more and more further away from Jesus. You see? Doubting, troubled faith comes and clings to his feet. And that's what Peter should have done. Now, if Peter could be here this morning and comment on this passage himself, what do you suppose he'd say? You think he'd be embarrassed? Well, you know, I don't think so, because I think the Bible is very, very plain about the faults of these early men, these leaders of the church. I think this is something Peter would want you and I to know about. Listen, look at what I did. Look at how foolish and I was. Don't make the same mistake. But I don't have to stand here and speculate about what he would say. He wrote us a letter. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he said, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He got eaten up by Satan that night. And he's saying to you and me, don't be careless. Be sober-minded. Sober-minded there is a word that means literally self-controlled and restrained. Isn't that rich coming for Peter? Be self-controlled and restrained. Don't be like I was. Okay? And that's one of the reasons why we're told what he was like. Because this is what we must become. And be watchful. This is from the man who went to Gethsemane and promptly fell asleep. Be watchful, vigilant, awake, alert, because we have an adversary out there. And so, in other words, Peter is saying to you and me, remember that little song that we sang to the children a few minutes ago. They are weak, but he is strong. You and I are weak. Remember your weakness. Strong faith is defined as our weakness resting upon Christ's strength. It's not being strong in ourselves, being confident in ourselves, being set in ourselves. But it's casting our cares on him and saying, "Lord, not my strength, but yours." Notice in our passage, verse 31, after Peter's emphatic statement, "If I must die, I will not deny you." And what does the next line say? They all said the same. In other words, pride is a disease that is highly contagious. It quickly infects and misleads others as well. That alone should lead us to repent of pride. If you give yourself to pride and allow it to take over your life, you're going to mislead your friends, your family, and your children. You're going to teach them to be proud people too, which is to say, you're going to teach them to be foolish, as foolish as you and me. And so what we must do is throw away our pride. See ourselves as we really are, and cast our burdens upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Remember what he said, verse 28. "After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus, after he says, "All of you guys are going to fail me utterly tonight, and Peter, you're going to deny me three times. After all that, I am going to be your Lord again. I am going to lead you in Galilee." In other words, Jesus doesn't give up on poor, proud, foolish friends. He kept his promise, didn't he? You know, if you go forward in Mark to chapter 16, we find the angel at the empty tomb announcing to the women that he is alive. And the angel said, "Go tell his disciples," and listen to this, "and Peter, that he is going before you to Galilee." You know, why did he add Peter? Because by now, Peter's sitting off in a corner thinking, man, I blew it. I thought I was better than these guys. All they did was run away. I denied him three times. I'm no longer a disciple. I'm not an apostle. I don't deserve to be here. I'm a nobody. But the angel said, tell his disciples and Peter, I'm going before you. And there you will see him just as he told you. You see what that's saying? Peter would tell us one more thing. Even though you blow it, even though you blow it in disastrous ways, Jesus will not give up on you. He will not give up on you. Though you break his heart with your foolish pride, with your selfishness, and with your boasting, though your self-confidence misleads you and your entire family around you into foolish traps, he will not give up on you, because the gospel is not for stainless steel, perfect people. The gospel is for sinners. And the gospel tells us that each of us are sinners and self-centered and ultimately chicken-hearted cowards. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, do we believe the gospel? Do we believe what it says about us? Do we believe that we are weak, but he is strong and he loves us? See, when I sang Jesus Loves Me this morning, and glad the microphone didn't break, I really gave you this message, because that's what it is. We are weak. He is strong. But Jesus loves us. Friends, it's never, ever too late to believe the gospel. Let's look to him now. Father, we come before you not as stainless steel heroes of faith, not as people soaked in Clorox and clean, but like those poor disciples of old, foolish, fumbling, proud, complacent people. And Father, often when we feel ourselves the strongest is when we're in the most danger. Thank you. Thank you for forgiving Peter and restoring him. And thank you for not writing out his sins or blotting his sins out in the Bible, but telling us all about them so that we can learn from them, so that we can see the glory of Jesus' forgiveness, the wonder of his patience, the greatness of his love, and the reality of our ruin and weakness and sin. Father, forgive us, we pray, and help us in our sinfulness, in our foolishness, in our doubts and our fears, to cast all of that upon your Son, Jesus. Help us to trust in him, for it is in his name we pray. Amen.